Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. As you may remember from our study last week, Paul is traveling with a group of men who each represented churches that Paul had started in Asia. And each of these men is carrying an offering from his home church to be given to the believers in Jerusalem, which, remember, had a tremendous amount of need. And having each man deliver the gift, it really offered a personal touch that served to strengthen the unity of the believers. The church was being the church for one another. You know, this coming Sunday at our church, Renton Park Chapel, I'm preaching on the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And what's so remarkable to me about that prayer is how often Jesus prays for the unity of all believers, that they may be one, even as he and the Father are one. Now, I can't even begin to unpack that today, but Jesus says in that prayer that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then he says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The fundamental purpose of our unity as the body of Christ is to bear testimony to the world of the fact that the Father did indeed send his beloved Son Jesus, and that he is their salvation, and that God loves them just as he loves Jesus. That's what our unity points the world to. Jesus had said in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, if there is disunity, if there's a lack of love, a lack of care for one another, this gives the world an excuse not to take us seriously. But when we're unified and loving and caring for one another, we pave the way for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to lost people, and often a longing to be a part of that same kind of unified body of believers. And that's part of what this love offering helped to demonstrate. It was a very personal and tender-hearted gesture. Now, Paul had wanted to arrive in Jerusalem by Passover, but remember, they had been delayed, and so that wasn't going to pan out. So now, Paul is just trying to get there at least by Pentecost. And here we see that they come to the city of Troas, of which Luke writes in verse 6, and there we stayed 7 days. Now note how in verse 5, and also here in verse 6, there is a pronoun change from he to us and we. And that's because Luke has now joined the party. He had probably been ministering at Philippi, where he joined Paul for the last leg of the journey. And so Paul, I mean, he must be so thrilled to have Luke, to have Titus, Timothy, all by his side again. But the men remain at Troas a week so that they can fellowship with the believers there. And perhaps they were also waiting for the departure of the next ship. But they're waiting there, and as they're waiting there, Luke gives us a brief report of a local church service there in Troas. And from it, we learn something of how these early Christians met and worshiped the Lord together. It says in verse 7, and on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began speaking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. Now note the very first phrase, on the first day of the week, because this is actually the very first reference in the book of Acts to Christian worship taking place on Sunday, rather than on the seventh day, the Sabbath. And this day, of course, came to be known as the Lord's Day, because it was the day on which the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. So that alone gave the first day of the week an enormous amount of significance. But keep in mind that it was also on the first day of the week that the Holy Spirit had come at Pentecost and birthed the Christian church. And so the first day of the week became, for multiple reasons, the primary day of worship. Now, as the church was just starting off, they would, during those early years, they would still maintain some of those Jewish traditions, such as the hours of prayer, and we see that in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. But as time went on, they moved away from the Mosaic calendar and started to develop their own pattern of worship as the Holy Spirit led them. Now, the second thing that we see from this verse is that the church met in the evening. And the reason the church met in the evening was because, keep in mind, that Sunday was not a holiday during which people were free from daily employment. I don't know, some of you may remember the days when that was the case here in the United States. But sadly, that's not the case now, and certainly wasn't back then. And keep in mind that some of these believers were slaves, and so they couldn't come to church until they had finished their duties. Now, these early believers, they didn't have any church building in which they could meet. And so what they would do was they would meet in the private homes of believers. And so this room in our passage today was likely in the private home, or was the home, of one of the believers. And these believers would have been of all different nationalities, all different social statuses, and yet none of that mattered anymore. As far as they were concerned, they were all one in Christ Jesus, as Galatians 3:28 says. Now, the fellowship of these early believers was a beautiful thing. They would fellowship around a potluck meal that they called a love feast. And I just love that phrase, love feast. And yes, that's the word agape. And after they would finish eating their love feast, they would observe the Lord's Supper together. And that's what we see here in their breaking bread together. Now, here in verse 7, we have reference to the Lord's Supper. And then in verse 11, we see described the regular meal that would have preceded it. And remember how we talked before about how in that culture, particularly Jewish culture, to eat with someone was to show commonality with them. That's why if two parties were ever at enmity with one another and were seeking restoration, that restoration would never be considered complete until they had shared a meal together. You know, that's part of what made the story of Zacchaeus so powerful. Jesus shared a meal with him that showed that they had commonality, that there was peace between each other, and that there was peace between Zacchaeus and God. Of course, Jesus was God in the flesh. And of course, we also need to understand the marriage supper of the Lamb in light of that custom, because in that meal is the consummation of our restoration to God. And so these love feasts were beautiful pictures of the healing that had taken place across social, racial lines in those communities. As men and women of different races, different social statuses, think about it. I mean, even slaves and their masters were eating, sharing, enjoying fellowship with one another as equals under Jesus Christ. That was something never heard of before. And that alone bore such an incredible witness to those Christian communities, but also to the world. And I love how that fellowship and unity was built around Thanksgiving, the remembrance of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. Now, you and I sometimes worry that taking communion too often will cause it to become simply routine, or we will miss or grow cold to the blessings involved. And you know that may be true, but the early Christians had it at least once every week as a group. And many of them likely, even when they were by themselves during their regular meals at home, would conclude their own personal meals by taking the bread and wine. Now, Scripture doesn't give any specific command to do this. It just says, as often as you do this. But what it does show us is that they wanted to keep before them always that reminder of what Jesus had done for them. For them, Thanksgiving, Eucharist, which comes from the Greek word for Thanksgiving, it wasn't once a year. It was all the time. And that's a beautiful thing, because it challenges us also to live every day in a spirit of thanksgiving. Now, another thing we see in this passage is the centrality of the Word of God, which was always preached in these Christian churches. And this involved the public reading of the Old Testament scriptures, as well as whatever apostolic letters had been received. Now, sadly, in many churches nowadays, we find that the Word of God is being neglected. Many, even Christians, know very little of what the Word of God actually says, and therefore are unequipped to defend themselves against those who, by twisting the original meaning of the Word of God, might lead them astray. And that's why any strong church will always, without question, be a biblically literate church. Paul himself writes in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Now, I like what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said. He said, "The decadent periods and eras in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined." I love what an unknown writer also said. He said, "This book," meaning the Bible, "is the mind of God. It is the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ, yes, to glory itself for eternity." And so today, let us commit to know and walk in keeping with the Word of God. And in doing so, we will, through our unity and holy love for one another, bear testimony to the world of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.